First John chapter 2, look at verse 3. It says, "And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Man, that's strong language here. You know, I always think, man, you see in a Western, you call me a liar? You know, John is calling you a liar. He says, "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he," as Jesus, "walked." So I want to preach to you tonight about the obedience test. We all need to take the obedience test. And that's what John's talking about here. He started off saying, listen, you shouldn't sin, but if you do, you confess your sins, don't cover them up, and know that you have an advocate, and he's the propitiation of our sins. But now he's going to turn to the obedience test so that we can know. So we'll look at it tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us and encourage us through the word. We thank you for it, and help us to grow, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I would suggest that most of us don't like taking tests. I didn't like taking tests in school. I was thankful when I finished my graduate degree that the last day from finals, put your pencil down like, man, I'm done with that. And I didn't like taking tests. I mean, you remember how nervous you got when you took your driver's test? I mean, you get in that car, you don't know what officer you're going to get, and they sit down, they're looking at you, they've seen a bunch of knuckleheaded teenagers like you. That's a nervous day. One of my kids just asked me recently, Dad, I got to go get my temporary license. Well, you set it up, we'll go. And he said, do they go ahead and make your thing out right at that, right when you pass? I said, yeah, they make it right then. And they said, well, I guess I need to look good for that. I said, that's assuming you pass. And let me tell you, if one of my kids don't pass, I let them know about it. I'm an encouraging father like that. I don't like tests. I don't like finals. I mean, finals week, oh, that's a nerve-wracking time. I mean, some of you had stress tests. Oh, isn't it awesome when you have your colonoscopy coming up? And that's an awesome test. I mean, everybody loves that kind of stuff. Now, there are some tests that are fun. Take a personality test. I mean, you know, you want to take some test on the internet and find out what Marvel superhero you are. You're not one. But it's fun to take that test, you know? And we like these kind of tests. But I want you to see tonight that there are some tests that are absolutely vital to take. And John's test here is going to answer, really kind of reveal whether or not we truly are a Christian or not. It's kind of interesting. Can I tell you tonight, and I think you know this might be something that a preacher would normally want to preach on a Sunday morning type thing, but again, I want to, this is the text God's given us for this evening, and I want to be true to that. But understand tonight, there is no more important issue in your life than the issue of whether or not your sins are forgiven and you are in a right relationship with God. There is not a single greater issue than you can answer than that. And what's interesting to me is a lot of people don't know that. Just yesterday, Macy and I went out visiting together, and I was glad to spend some time with my daughter and glad that we went out together. We knocked on some doors and We were talking to people. We were engaging them and giving them gospel tracts. And one of the first people that we talked to, they answered the door and we handed them a tract. And I said, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Well, not really. And I told them where we are and invited them to come. And I said, sir, let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? And he gave me an answer I've heard, I think, 100 times. He said, I don't think anybody can know that. Well, I'd been studying this text all week. And I was glad to tell him, well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can know that you're on your way to heaven. Now, I'd like to tell you that he let me share the gospel with him and he trusted Christ. He didn't. He said, I don't really have time. It's football season. But I'm a football fan. And I said, the games don't start till noon, sir. But you understand, there's nothing greater than you can know than to know you're going to heaven. And I want you to understand tonight, somebody said it this way, I like this, the religion of I don't know is the devil's religion. You can know. And I'm glad at this church we still sing that song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It is a glorious thing to say, I've got blessed assurance, and I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. And I know that Jesus is my Savior, and I know that heaven is my home. Oh, that made it sweet tonight that we were singing. What a day that will be. It could happen in a moment. We could sing those songs with blessed assurance. John talks about that. Now, how can you know what most people say cannot be known? What's the test? Is it because you've prayed a prayer? Well, that's a burden as I'm able to preach at teen camps in the summer and sometimes teen rallies and different things. I do get a little concerned about that. I think a lot of people, especially young people, think they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer. Listen, the Bible does say in Romans chapter 10, it tells us that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And we know that prayer is an expression of our faith. That's what prayer is. It's depending upon God. But I want you to understand tonight, nobody is saved by a prayer. We are saved by Jesus Christ. And a lot of people think that they have assurance because they prayed a prayer, or they filled out a card, or they came forward and they made a public profession of the faith, or even maybe that they got baptized. I've heard that so many times. Do you know you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I've been baptized. Hey, listen, I love it. I love baptizing people. It ought to make this church shout anytime somebody gets baptized. At least a good hearty amen right there. But I'm just telling you, that doesn't save anybody, and we know it. So what is this test? Because he doesn't say, you know you've been saved if you've prayed a prayer. You know you've been saved if you filled out that card. You know you've been saved if you stood up in front of the church and told them all that you were saved. You know that you've been saved. He didn't say any of those things. Here's what he said was the litmus test of being truly saved. He said, continual obedience. That's interesting. Now again, folks, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just preaching it. And that's what this is telling us, continual obedience. In fact, I'm telling you, I love how God's providence works on these things. I was studying for this message in my office, preparing and working on it, and I could hear some students in our school, I don't know what class it was, I don't even remember what time of the day it was, but I heard little voices singing this. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord command, doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now spell it O-B. You know the song, right? Thank you. See, John is talking here about consistency of life. I understand. Now listen, be consistent with the scriptures, right? John has spent some time. If you sin, confess your sins. Don't cover them. Confess them. And he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Well, wait a second. Is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? Is he saying, listen, you sin, and if you don't sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate, and he's the propitiation of our sins? Well, what's the deal? Now he says that if you're obedient and all things, listen, he's not talking about perfection. That cannot be attained on this side of glory. We established that. We talked about it. We've preached about it. We've exposited this passage about it. But I want you to know tonight he's talking about a consistency of life, a direction of life that is characterized by obedience. In fact, he even uses in verse 6 the word walk. That's a great word. Circle it. Walking signifies a pattern. I sometimes say to my kids, I've said it in preaching, I say it to my own personal children, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. Where are you walking? What path are you on? What direction? And if your life is not on a path of continual, habitual, consistent obedience to God and His Word, that's an indicator. It's a test. I mean, think about it. If a person continually drives like a maniac, you might question if they ever pass the driver's test. Ride with me and my wife. John has already pointed out that there are going to be times when you stumble, and he's told us what to do when you stumble, but he's asking a very important question. What is the basic trajectory of your life? You understand, sometimes lost people obey. I have seen lost people that said, you know, I just got, something pricked them, and they got to go to church. And they come to church once or twice, and then they don't. I've seen people who were saved that kind of mess up. But again, a broken clock is right twice a day, right? I mean, that's kind of what he's suggesting here. Here's the point I'm trying to make tonight. If you have no interest in doing what God says, and his word is of very little importance to you, that should be a big red flag in your life that you might not even be a Christian. Now listen carefully. You've heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again. I do not tell people they're saved when they're not saved, and I don't tell people they're not saved when they are saved. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and I think he's much better at doing that than I am. But I am trying to preach the truth tonight, and if you have no interest in the Word of God, and the basic trajectory of your life is not to obey God, that may be a real indicator that you're not saved at all. And you might say, hey, back off, Pastor. It's Sunday night. I'm here. But we're trying to preach the word and understand the word. And it's extremely hard to ignore the obedience test. So I want you to see tonight two proofs of our obedience. What does our obedience prove? John points out two things. I want you to see them. Number one, obedience proves that we really know God. Did you see what he said there? Verse 3, and hereby do we know that we know him. If, and I've circled that word if, it's a qualifying word, if we keep his commandments. I love the fact that one of John's favorite words in this letter is no. He uses it, I think, around 30 times. No. I love the fact that he doesn't say we hope we know him. He doesn't say we wish we knew him. He doesn't say we think we know him. He says we know we know him. Well, what is it that we know? I mean, if you pay attention to the verse, we can think this through real quick. Look at this first of all. First of all, we know that it's possible to know God. That's what he's saying in this verse. Listen to me. You can know God. That's pretty awesome to me. Have you ever heard this term before? Have you ever heard somebody say this to you? Well, I'm an agnostic. How many of you have heard somebody say that they're agnostic, or you heard that word agnostic? What does that mean? The word a negates it. It means no, and so gnostic comes from a Greek word that means knowledge, and so basically somebody that's an agnostic means we believe in no knowledge. It doesn't mean that they're unintelligent. It just means that they're saying we're not really professing belief or disbelief in God. We just don't know, and we don't think that you can know. Yeah, maybe there's some God out there, but we don't know that you can know that, and we don't know that you can know him. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, God can be known. And I'm thankful for that because, listen to me, he has revealed himself in his word. You know what he said in this book? I can be known and you can know me. Man, I like that. That's good. So number two, I want you to see, first of all, we know that it's possible to know God. Second of all, that verse teaches us that you can know that you know God. It's not just that God can be known, you can know God. And I love the fact that people say, well, nobody can know that. Oh, yeah, I beg to differ. You can know that. I love this. There is a difference between having salvation and being assured of the salvation you have. I want you to think about it tonight. I've thought about this. Remember in the Passover? Remember they would kill that? I mean, I'm talking about the first Passover when God said the firstborn is going to die. Now, how many of you are the firstborn in your family? All right, I'm the firstborn in my family. So that story, I think, carries on some new meaning. I'm thinking, man, what if I was a little boy, had a younger brother and younger sister like I do, and I was alive at that time? Man, I'm going to tell you this much. I'd have been up all night like, Dad, you did put blood on that door, right? Like, that was a male lamb you killed, right? And I mean, it didn't have any blemishes in it, right? I mean, Dad, you did do this thing right, right? I mean, I would want to know that. And you know what? I would imagine that there were different people in that story. Like, different people handle it a different way. What I mean by that is I would imagine that, I mean, maybe the firstborn went out and watched their dad, and boy, he put that blood on the doorpost like that, and they cooked that lamb, and they did all of that, and Dad got up from the dinner table and said, all right, it's time for everybody to go to bed. I'd imagine there's some of them, boy, they pulled the sheets up over themselves, and they conked out, and they slept good. And they might have said, man, the blood's on the door, all's well, man, Dad's already packed up. We out of here in the morning. And they slept real good. I imagine there were others that were up all night, tossing and turning. Man, when's that going to go over? And boy, I hope everything's okay. And I mean, the sun came up in the morning and they were like, ooh, still here. You know, I imagine there's some that were like that. Now, it didn't change the fact that they were saved. If the blood was on the door, if the blood had been applied, they were saved. But I'm telling you again, there's a difference between having salvation and being assured of the salvation you have. And what John is saying is you can have it, but you can also know that you have it. You can know God. You personally can know God. Number three, here's a good observation. Obedience to God's commands is evidence that we do know God. And that's the thrust of what he's saying here. Think about it. Here's a quote. Conduct is the best evidence of your character. I want you to know tonight, I am not against Christian t-shirts. But really, you don't have to put your faith on a t-shirt or a wristband to prove you're a Christian. I mean, you know, we give people stickers for our church. That's good, you know. Man, I'm proud of my church. It's a good advertisement of your church and stuff like that. But I'm going to tell you, if you sell your car, you might want to scrape that off of there because I don't need somebody, you know, driving around or hand hanging out with a cigarette or, you know, beeping at people and giving them the middle finger or something like that. I mean, but not with our church on it, you know. Don't look at me like that. I've seen that happen before. Like, man, who is that in there? That's not, and then somebody sold their car. I'm like, well, that's, I don't even know that guy. Why has he got a sticker of our church on there? But anyway, look, you don't have to put a Christian team. Listen, Matt was playing in a golf tournament with a guy that had one of those WWJD bracelets on, and he'd hit a bad shot and drop a curse word. Matt was like, Dad, I couldn't believe it, man. A guy had a WWJD bracelet on, cussing like crazy. I said, I would have, Matt's nicer than his dad. He's like his mom. I would have said, I'm pretty sure he wouldn't have said that. That's what I would have said. I'm pretty sure Jesus wouldn't have said that. What do you mean? Your bracelet. What would Jesus do? He wouldn't say that. Again, you don't have to put it on a t-shirt or put it on a wristband and say it. Titus 1:16 says this, they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him being abominable and disobedient. Titus is saying the same thing that John's saying here. You want to prove you know God? Obey him. Obey him. You understand tonight, it's really easy to say you know somebody. But a lot of times when we say we know somebody, we're kind of saying, well, I've met them. Or I know who they are. Or I know something about them. But the word know here, if you study that particular word, it suggests something other than just being acquainted with somebody. It suggests experiential knowledge. It's not an academic knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. Listen, I'll tell you tonight, I got saved in June of 1984, and I know I got saved because I was there. I experienced that. I know God, not through some academic knowledge. Listen, my family, if we play Bible trivia, the pressure is on the pastor. The pastor has to win Bible trivia. And I'm glad to report, I do. But it's not just passing the Bible test and knowing more about academic answers about Jesus. It's an experiential knowledge. Remember, he was writing to people that were known as Gnostics. He wasn't writing to those people, but that was a prevailing thought that influenced the people that he was writing to. And Gnostic people believed in this mystical knowledge. They believed that they thought salvation was kind of through a secret, superior knowledge that they had that nobody else had. It's kind of like they were in the big boys club. They knew the secret password. They knew the secret handshake, and nobody else knew it. He's not talking about that kind of knowledge. He's not talking about the Greeks who believed in a rationalistic knowledge, kind of like our culture does today, that everything has to be done through human reasoning, and that unlocks all the mysteries of the universe. That's a fallacy in of itself. Listen, human reasoning is amazing, but human reasoning cannot explain everything. It just can't. John is talking about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that comes from being in a right relationship with him. You know, there are 3 degrees of this knowledge. I'll give it to you in a little outline form. First of all, there's introduction. Do you remember the day you got saved? I sure hope you do. I've told you my testimony before, and I'm not going to go through that again, but I'm so thankful for that day I sat in a revival meeting, heard that man preach, and God convicted my heart, and I got saved. I hope you know when you got saved. For some of you, it was at kids' crusades. For some of you, it was at junior church. Some of you, it was at Sunday school. Some of you, it was in a service like this, and you came forward. Some of you, you were sitting in your living room. Somebody came by and gave you the gospel. Others, it was your parents talked to you. Hey, remember the day that you were introduced to Jesus Christ the Savior. But I want you to understand there's a second thing, and that's called increase. When day by day we are brought into close contact with Him, that's why I always tell you, read your Bible every day. Why? This is the revelation of God to man. Sit down with it tomorrow. Today's not enough. Read it tomorrow. Learn something more about Jesus. Increase it day by day. That's why I love church. We come and say, listen, last Sunday was great. I mean, it was great. We had a family join the church. We had somebody baptized. Boy, we had good attendances. I felt like we had a good spirit. But I'll tell you, that was last Sunday. I've been looking forward to this Sunday. What's this Sunday? Hey, listen, I know we saw somebody baptized today, and we saw somebody join the church today. It looks like we've had good attendance. I think we've had great spirit. But again, even if attendance was down and we didn't have anybody baptized, you know what we did is we came in here, and we needed something from the Word of God that's going to talk about God and show Him and His glory and His attributes and His truth. And we're going to say, I want to get to know Him even a little bit more. Oh, I'm glad I was introduced to Him, but I want to increase in my knowledge and understanding of Him. And then there's that third thing, introduction, increase, but I'm going to use this word intimacy. That word intimacy means we live in the closest fellowship with Him. We learn that He's like a brother, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We learn that He's near us and dear to us all the time, and there's this intimacy. I mean, sometimes I've seen people say, well, I think I'm God's favorite. And I hope you feel that way, that your life is so blessed that God just seems to like you better than He does anybody else. And I'm going to tell you, I don't want to burst your bubble, but you are not His favorite. God doesn't have favorites. But let me tell you something, He does have intimates. You say, how can you say that? Well, just look at His earthly life. He had hundreds of people that He called disciples, and within those 100, there were 12. Within those 12, there were 3, Peter, James, and John. Within those 3, there was John, the beloved. You would think it might have been Peter, but no, it was John the beloved. And that's who's writing this letter. He said, I know Him. I knew Him. Remember, he starts off the letter, my hands have handled, my eyes saw Him. I studied Him, I watched Him, I was with Him. I'm John the beloved. I'm the one that sat the closest to Him. God doesn't have favorites, but He does have intimates. And let me tell you tonight, you can know Him as much as you really want to know Him. If you don't know Him more, that's because you have chosen not to know Him more. I'm going to move on with this. Obedience is the litmus test of how much you really know Him. And if you know Him. And that's on the authority of God's Word. I'm not making this up. But I also want to be very careful. Let me especially say this to Sunday school teachers and our school teachers and youth group workers and leaders in our church. It does make me bristle just a little bit when teachers and adults say to young people who are still trying to grow, if you do that, I doubt you are even saved. Listen, let's not talk that way to people. I mean, I think it's okay to say, hey, look, that's not what saved people do. It's not what saved people are supposed to do. But I don't think we ought to threaten people that way and talk down to people that way. But I am saying on the authority of Scripture, obedience is a biblical test by which to measure by. I didn't set that up. I mean, let's read it again because I think some of you are looking at me funny. And hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And I think this is an important verse because we are living in a generation of Christianity that thinks you can throw off all the rules and all the standards and all the biblical principles and just if you talk and say you love God, then, well, I guess you do. No, no, John says, you obey Him? That's how I know you know Him. All right, number 2. Obedience proves that you really love God. Look what he says in verse 5. But whosoever keepeth His word in him verily is the love of God. Again, there's that clarifying. You keep His word, that habitual pattern of direction, then that's how we know we love you love Him and how it's perfected in your life and how we know that we are in Him. Understand this. There are 3 motives for obedience. Warren Wiersbe pointed this out. I thought this was a great thought. We can obey because we have to, we can obey because we need to, or we can obey because we want to. Let me explain what he means by that. If somebody is a slave, they obey because they have to. They don't have any choice. They're a slave, they're under the bondage of somebody else, and they have to do that. Then there are people that obey because they need to. Think about somebody who's an employee. There are things probably you have to do sometimes that you don't want to do. You may not enjoy your job, but I'll tell you this, you enjoy getting paid, don't you? And there are some people, they get up and they do their job, not because they want to, but because they need to. I got to provide for my family. I got to put food on the table. And by the way, there's some nobility in that. You know, sometimes we're hearing from our world, well, you got to do what you love. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do to put food on the table and take care of your family. And what you love, you might not be good at. Tell you what I love to do. I love to play the guitar. You don't even know how to play the guitar. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Look, I'm telling you, I'm getting sidetracked. But I remember I was at a funeral one time, and some little girl was playing the guitar and singing at this funeral. And I walked out of there going, somebody should have loved that girl enough to tell her not to do that. So I don't know how I got off on all that, but a slave obeys because he has to. An employee might obey because he needs to, but listen, a Christian should obey because he wants to. Why does he want to? Because he loves God. And why don't you think about what Wiersbe said there? That's exactly how we learn to obey in life. Do you think that when my kids were born, I sat down with them and said, you know, I hope you'll obey me because you want to. No, we started off you obeying because you have to. And I honestly don't understand this modern day and age of parenting that wants to rationalize with a three-year-old. Hello, I've had 5 3-year-olds. You don't rationalize with three-year-olds. Three-year-olds aren't rational. Now, We want to clean our room, don't we? Yes, we do. No, stop it! This is not open for discussion. You are going to obey because you have to. Man, my kids jumped out of their skin. No! That's right. But we got to the place where they obeyed because they needed to. We're kind of in that stage now. You want the keys to the car? You want to hang on to that cell phone? You want to play on the sports team? You're going to have to obey and because you need to. But I'm also thankful that I'm starting to watch my kids get to the place that they're obeying because they want to. Why? They love their mom and dad. They have respect for mom and dad. And they want to please them. And they want them to be proud of them. And there's something driving them that's deeper than, no, and give me the keys. They just don't want to break our heart. And I appreciate that. That's a biblical concept. Well, isn't that how God reveals himself to us in terms of being the Heavenly Father? When we first start out, there's a lot of, hey, thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and he's this authority. And then it's, hey, I want God's blessing on my life, so I better do what's right so I can have. But man, we've got to mature to the place where it's like, I don't want to break the heart of my Heavenly Father. I love him too much. We observe the Lord's Supper tonight. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. I want to please him in my life. Something is deep down in my heart. I want to do what he said because I've learned this much about my God. My God never tells me to do something that's not in my best interest. My God is a God that's so good. He wants to bless me and he wants to give me this and he wants my life to thrive. He wants me to be victorious and to succeed, not in earthly ways, not with big paychecks and payoffs and power grabs. No. He wants the best for me. So why would I not do what he said to do? I love him and I want to do what he says. The mark of real maturity is that we obey because we love. In fact, notice that word there. It's a great word. In verse 5, but whosoever keepeth his word in him is verily the love of God. Perfected. The word perfected means brought into maturity. You know, think about it. I've had the privilege to lead in people's weddings, and that's a special time in somebody's life. You know, Mindy and I have been married for 22 years and working on 23, and we were very young. I think I was 21 and she was 20 when we got married. And, you know, most of the time when people marry, they're like we were, very, very young kids. And we did love each other. There's no doubt. We loved each other. But our love was not mature. But I can honestly tell you today that over time, I believe it has perfected. I didn't say it's perfect. I said it has perfected, meaning we have over time learned how to truly love each other. And that's the way our relationship with Jesus should be. You've heard that expression, to know him is to love him. You know, I think sometimes that happens, right? We get to know somebody, and the more we get to know them, the more we dislike them. You ever thought that? Man, I really like this guy. Man, we need to hang out more. And the longer you hung together, you're like, yeah, I don't think I like him too much. Other times there are people at first, I imagine there are some people who are married here today, and when you first met each other, you did not like each other. You don't need to elbow each other. I imagine there's a few of you in here. Like, I couldn't stand him. He was the biggest jerk. And man, lo and behold, he tricked you into marrying him. What happened is the longer you got to know him, the more you realized I do like them. Can I tell you something about Jesus? The more you know him, oh, the more you'll love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll obey him. You study your Bible. God puts a high priority on obedience. And that's contrary to what I hear a lot of modern, new evangelical type preachers preach. God puts a high priority on obedience. Go all the way back to the very beginning, Garden of Eden. He puts a tree right in the center and he says, you can eat any tree you want. Don't eat that tree. Well, if they were teenagers, they would say, why? And here would be the answer, because I said so. Well, why did he do that? He puts a high priority on obedience. Fast forward a little bit. We study the life of Samuel. Remember Samuel and his dealings with Saul? And Saul didn't obey what God told him to do. He didn't kill all the Amalekites. He didn't deal with Agag. And here he is in this situation. And Samuel says, what's the bleating of the sheep I hear? What's going on here? And he said, well, you know, we're going to keep these extra sheep. And we're going to have a sacrifice to God because we thought that's something God would like. And Samuel, the great prophet, looks at him and says, I'm going to tell you something, bub. That's in the original Hebrew. I'm going to tell you something, bub. To obey is better than sacrifice. Why? Because God puts a high premium on obedience. In fact, remember James 1:22? James, the great apostle, he said this, don't just be a hearer of the word. Help me, church. Be a doer. Well, what's that? Obedience. In fact, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the high and holy one, the hero of every story, he looked at his people and he said this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm just telling you tonight, don't say you love Jesus. Don't say you love Jesus if you are not obeying his commands. Because if you do, if you say you love Jesus, but you're not obeying his commands, John is going to look you right in the face and say, you're a liar. And I know to many, them's fighting words. And I know that's strong. I know it's strong, but it's right there in the Bible. I mean, I didn't say it. I'm a nice guy. I would never say that to you. I feel like it sometimes, you know. Liar! That's what John said. He said, don't put it in modern vernacular. Don't come up here. Don't come up in here and tell me you love Jesus. You don't obey him. Don't look me in my face and lie to me. You prove it. The way you prove it is you obey him. We'll close verse 6. Such a great verse. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Think about that verse. Let your Sundays touch your Mondays. This is a good verse to let it touch your Monday. That word abiding, John liked that word too. And in his gospel, he's the one Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches, you abide in me and I abide in you. Just the same John. So he's using that same language that he liked to use. And the word abide means to stay connected. So stay connected to it. And he said, if you stay connected to him, he says, you'll walk even as he walked. Or we could say it this way, you'll live like he lived. That's what he's saying. Now, I want to ask you a few questions as we close tonight. Thanks for listening so well. Here's my first question to you. Do you know God? Now, I'm looking around the room. I think I know everybody in this room. And I know you're on a fairly comfortable that many of you, I've sat at a table across from you. I've heard you tell me how you got saved. And you would look at me and you'd say, oh, I know God. I know God. I know God. Well, I'm gonna turn the tables on you. What if I said to you, prove it? What if I did that? There's folks, hey, preacher, I want to join this church. Well, let me hear your testimony. And they say, well, I got saved. Prove it! What if I caught you in the hall and I said, sir, ma'am, do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. What if I said, prove it! Let me tell you how you can prove it. How obedient are you? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. None of us are in this room. I know you and you know me. We're not perfect. But what's the basic trajectory of our life? How obedient are we? What's the course, the pattern, the habit of our life? Is it predominantly obedient? If he says it, I do it. Am I constantly tweaking and changing my life? If God speaks to me, do I confess my sins like John talked about? Do I strive to improve and be better? Or am I just doing what I want to do when I want to do it? That's the obedience test. I hope I pass it. I want to know God. I want to be seen how I obey him. And I want to be like Charles Spurgeon. I love that story. Charles Spurgeon said, I want to be able to look up into heaven and say, God, I love you. And I want to be able to hear him say, yes, Charles, I know. Well, how can he know that? Because I obey him. Amen.